We saw the video of children who lost their parents. They've been pushed out of their homes. They're suffering the fate of living in a world that is corrupted by sin. You know, we read the news and, you know, sometimes I'm just overwhelmed. I think about how many things there could be that we could pray for as a church as we gather together to worship just by reading the news. Suffering that people endure. Evil that happens in the world around us. I don't know if you saw the story this last week about a mother bought a Ring camera for her daughter's bedroom so that when she was working, evidently at night, she could talk with her daughter, so she could say goodnight to her daughter. 4 days after the camera was installed, someone hacked into the camera and started talking to this 8-year-old girl, saying things like, he was Santa Claus, he was her best friend. He started telling her to do things that were obviously wrong. He said, I'm your best friend. You can do whatever you want right now. You can mess up your room. You can break your TV. Now, when the girl screamed for her mom, screaming, Mommy, he said, I'm your best friend. I'm Santa Claus. Don't you want to be my best friend? You know, when we see suffering around the world, like in the video, when we think about living in a world where someone would hack into a security camera to harass an 8-year-old girl, you know, it makes us wonder, what is going to happen? What's going to happen in the world around us? Makes you appreciate why one college professor, when asked what he believed to be the future of humanity, he said, when I look at history and I look at the way people have treated one another throughout history and I look at the way that people are treating one another now, I'm not very optimistic. I think that if we continue in the way that we're doing, we will eventually destroy ourselves. If you ever have thoughts like that, if you ever watch the news and you weep, then you can relate with John in this passage when it says he weeps loudly. See, John is still having a vision of heaven. We saw it, we started this last week. He has seen the awesome throne of God. He has seen living creatures around the throne and 24 elders around the throne worshiping God. He's seen the one who was and who is to come. There's brilliant lights and colors, flashes of lightning, thunder. The lights look like stones that are shining coming from the throne. And everything is centered around this throne. Everything is centered around the one on the throne. And John sees this enormous scene, but then as chapter 5 begins, the camera in John's eyes zooms in, and there's a scroll. John sees this scroll in the right hand of the one on the throne. It's a scroll that has writing on the front and the back, which is odd, because the way parchment was made, there was a smooth surface, and on the back side, the way it was made would mean there was a rough surface that would be very difficult to write on. So you usually wouldn't use the back side. There were basically two reasons for using the backside of the scroll. One is you couldn't afford more parchment and you had more to write on. And so you would use the backside. But I don't think we have to be concerned that God couldn't afford more parchment if he wanted to write more. The other reason was if you wanted everything that you were writing to be contained in one document, like a last will and testament, you wanted to make sure somebody didn't take out part of what you had written. And so you would write on the back to make sure that everything you were writing was contained in that one piece of parchment. And I think that's why there is writing on the front and the back here in this scroll that John sees. If you've read ahead in the book of Revelation, you know that the seven seals on this scroll are broken. And as the seals are broken, things happen. As they, a seal is broken and something happens, and another seal is broken, something else happens. This scroll represents the purposes and the plans of God for the future. When Jesus says, "I will show you what must soon take place," it's in the scroll. It's written in the scroll. And in order for the scroll to be enacted, in order for the scroll to come to pass, the seals have to be broken and the scroll has to be opened. So why is John weeping? And weeping loudly. He is wailing with grief because there is no one found worthy to open the scroll. It's because he saw things like we saw in the video. He sees injustice in the world. He sees pain in the world. He is exiled to an island, Patmos, because he's been preaching the word of God to people. He has seen friends be killed for their faith in Jesus. And in this vision of heaven that John gets, there is a moment where in John's mind, he thinks nothing is going to change. He thinks the way things are the way things are going to be, because there is no one worthy. And think about what this one who is worthy would need to do. There is no one worthy to approach this stone, the one with the appearance of jasper and carnelian who's sparkling. There's no one worthy to walk towards the lightning and into the thunder. There's no one worthy to walk past the elders who are surrounding the throne, worshiping the one on the throne. There's no one worthy to cross the sea of glass and take something from the hand of the one who is seated on the throne. There's no one. There's no one to do it. There's an angel here, an angel with a voice powerful enough that the entire earth can hear his voice saying who is worthy. And that angel is not worthy to take the scroll. The elders that are around the throne worshiping, they can't do it. This is heaven. Think about who else is there. Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets. None of them are worthy to take this scroll from the hand of God. So no one is worthy, and John weeps. Because if one is not found who is worthy, then God's plan of retribution, redemption, and restoration will not come to pass. The things that are going to happen in the rest of the book of Revelation will not happen if this scroll is not opened. And John weeps. You know, and friends, during the Christmas season, we celebrate the hope we have in Christ. We celebrate the peace with God we have in Christ. We celebrate the joy that we have in Christ. But if God's aims to bring, God's plans to bring righteous judgment, redemption of his people, and the restoration of creation don't come to pass, we have every reason to weep, and to weep loudly like John wept. But look at verse 5. One of the elders, it's as if one of the elders taps John on the shoulder, and he says, look at verse 5. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." The Lion of Judah can open the scroll. Now, this is obviously a reference to the Jewish Messiah who was prophesied going all the way back to the book of Genesis. Judah was one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and when Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel, was blessing his sons, he said, "Judah is like a lion's cub, and the scepter, the ruling staff, would never depart from him." It's the first passage in the Bible in which the tribe of Judah is identified as the line from which the Messiah will come. And this lion is a symbol of strength. It's a symbol of power. There's a reason that we call the lion the king of the beasts. The lion is powerful, and this lion of Judah is powerful. And the elder's message to John is, you don't have to weep. The world may look like it's spinning out of control, but it is spinning on the finger of the right hand of God. He has not lost control of the world like a car slitting on the ice. There is one who is worthy. The scroll will be opened. The lion is worthy. And so, God's righteous and just judgments will be executed. The righteous will receive eternal life, and the wicked will receive eternal punishment. And like John, we need to know that God will make everything right. We need to know that he's going to make all things new. And I don't know if you were thinking about this, but why does it say that there was no one found worthy to open the scroll when the Lion of Judah is there? Was he not there before? Did he just all of a sudden show up? Well, this is where we need to remember that John is being shown things. John is seeing a vision. John is seeing this movie played out in his mind. And we need to remember that that's what's happening. In a sense, he's seeing a divinely inspired movie. And in a good, suspenseful movie, there's often a delay in the revealing of the hero. Years ago, Amy and I watched the movie Runaway Jury. Some of you may have read the novel. And I can remember just sitting there watching this movie, and there is just cheating and lying, and everybody is corrupt, it seems like, in this entire movie. And we're sitting there watching it, and I'm thinking, isn't anyone going to do what's right? Isn't anybody going to do the right thing? And finally, at the end of the movie, there is a character who chooses the right thing. He does the right thing. He was there all along, but you didn't notice it until it was revealed in the plot of the movie. And that's what's happening here. John is looking around and he's like, there's no one worthy. No one stepping forward. I don't see anyone. Until the elder points out to him, the lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy. He's been here all along. You just didn't see him. From John's view, there was no one. No one was worthy, but now he's pointed out this lion is worthy. And so John maybe turns around to see this lion. And when he turns around expecting to see a lion, what does he see? Instead of seeing a lion, he sees a lamb. Not a full-grown sheep. This is the word for a baby lamb. But it's not an ordinary lamb. The lamb is standing up. But from the appearance of the lamb, it's obvious that the lamb has been slaughtered. The lamb has been killed, but now it's alive. And it's standing at the throne. The lamb has seven horns. Seven is a word that is symbolic of perfection in the book of Revelation. Horns are the symbol of power. And so this lamb has perfect power. The lamb has seven eyes. Again, seven is perfection. Eyes are what seeing and knowledge. This lamb has perfect knowledge. The lamb is omniscient, can see everything and knows everything. And from what John saw of the lamb, we know that the lamb has conquered death because the lamb died but is now standing alive. The lamb is all powerful. The lamb is all knowing. So what else could we conclude about this lamb other than this lamb is God? And if we weren't sure, look at verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, when the lamb had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. If we weren't sure whether this Lamb was truly and fully God, we should be sure now because the Lamb is receiving worship. The Lamb is standing at the throne of God and being worshiped. And if someone were worshiping a false god, right at the throne of God would be not a good place for them to be receiving that worship. But here the Lamb is at the throne receiving worship. And we know from Revelation chapter 22 that this Lamb is not just standing at the throne. This Lamb is actually on the throne. It says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." So this Lamb is actually on the throne. And in a world that at times looks like it's spinning out of control, we should take great comfort, and it should help us to live with confidence and not with fear when we know that the Lion of Judah, who is also the Lamb standing as though if it had been slain, is on the throne in heaven, which rules over the entire cosmos. And don't miss the significance of Jesus as the Lamb. A lamb is not a strong animal. A lamb needs protecting. Lambs were slaughtered and sacrificed. And when one is looked for to open the scroll, the question is not who is strong enough to break the seals and open the scroll. The question is who is worthy. And let me suggest that if the question was who is strong enough to open the scroll, who is strong enough to cross the sea of glass? Who is strong enough to approach the one who has thunder and lightning around him? Who is strong enough to take the scroll out of the one seated on the throne and open it? We should weep because there is no one strong enough to do that. But there is one who is worthy enough. There is one who is worthy to open the scroll. So no matter what you're facing, and there are huge challenges we face in this world. There are things we face that are hard and painful. Knowing and meditating on the truth that the one who proved how much he loves you by voluntarily giving up his life on the cross for you is right now on the throne of the entire universe. The Lamb is on the throne. So we can live with confidence because the Lion is worthy. The Lamb is on the throne. But what is it about the Lamb that makes him worthy? Look at verse 9 again. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God." It is that the Lamb was slain. And by his blood that he shed in his death, he ransomed people for God from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation. Ransomed it means purchased. It means he bought people with his blood. Sometimes I think we can get the wrong idea when we say Jesus ransomed us, because ransom for us means somebody kidnapped someone, and they are an innocent party, and a ransom needs to be paid in order to set them free. That's not what this word is meaning. This means purchased. And we were purchased out of a slavery that we submitted ourselves to. We gave ourselves over to sin, and we submitted ourselves to that. We made ourselves captive, and Jesus, with his blood on the cross, bought us out of that. He freed us from slavery to sin. Jesus did that with his own blood. And that is why Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb who was slain, is worthy to open the scroll that sets into motion the action of God in the things that are going to take place. He purchased you with his blood when he died on the cross. And when Jesus purchases you that transaction is final. When you go to Menards, you purchase something, what you bought is yours. You don't have to go back and work a little bit each week to keep paying off whatever you bought at the store. Unless you make some kind of deal like that with the owner. But when you go in and you pay for it, it's yours. You take it home. You don't have to deal with Menards anymore. But when Jesus purchased you with his blood, the blood is enough. You receive his gift of freedom from the slavery of sin by trusting in Jesus. If you try to do something else that helps make you one of those purchased by Jesus, you don't understand grace. If you try to work and add something to the blood of Jesus that you believe is necessary for you to be saved, you don't understand grace, because the blood is enough. The blood purchased you from sin, from slavery to sin. And the blood is enough no matter what you've done. If you think you've done something so bad that the price on your head is higher than the blood of Jesus, you don't understand that the Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy to open the scroll. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The blood is enough. We believe, and Jesus saves us. And if you are afraid to believe and submit yourself to the Lordship of Christ because you think that God is going to take away things that seem essential to your happiness, you don't understand that the Lamb, the gentle, loving, and powerful beyond measure Lamb, is on the throne. The one who is on the throne has already proved that he will do whatever is needed for your good. He died on the cross to save you and purchase you with his blood. And I wonder, are there situations in your life that are out of control? You have a hard time seeing how God could possibly be in control when the things that you see around you are happening. Maybe there are financial pressures. There are family relationships that are strained. You see people suffering around the world because of unrighteous governments or because of terrorists. It's easy to look at those things and wonder, how could God possibly be in control and all of those things happening? But God's message to us this morning is the Lion of Judah is worthy to set into motion the plans of God, and God's plans will be accomplished. When you face those trials, put your trust in the strong Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ. Maybe your problem is more internal. When you sit quietly and you think about your life, do you have to admit that the Lamb is not really on the throne of your life? Maybe you just aren't sure that Jesus is going to be good to you. Maybe the pleasures of sin are so enticing that you don't want to give them up. Maybe a TV show or a sporting event or a YouTube video is more interesting to you than Jesus. You know, are you able to talk for a long time about a news event or your sports team or a movie that you enjoy? But when someone asks you, well, what's God been saying to you through his word lately? It gets really quiet. This picture of the throne and of the Lamb that John saw, this picture was intended to give confidence to people who were being persecuted for following Jesus. It's an image that should produce awe in our hearts. It's an image that shows that Jesus is at the center of everything in the universe. It's a vision that shows us how crucial the cross is to the history of humanity. If you try to understand something in the Bible without putting it into the context of the cross and Jesus' death on the cross, you will misunderstand that passage in the Bible. If you try to understand something that is historical, if you try to understand Adolf Hitler and what he did in World War II without thinking about it in terms of the cross and seeing the evil that was working through Adolf Hitler, trying to kill and destroy people, and the cross was the pivotal, necessary element in order for evil like that to be punished and dealt with severely and for all of eternity, we will not understand those historical happenings accurately if we don't put them in context of the cross. This vision shows us the rightful place of Jesus and the rightful place of God in the world and in our own hearts. There are myriads and myriads and thousands of angels worshiping the Lamb. Now, we shouldn't be trying to figure out the numbers. Myriad actually means 10,000. So it's 10,000 times 10,000, 1,000 times 1,000. John's saying there's just too many of them to count. They're all over the place worshiping the Lamb, worshiping Jesus. They're all praising the Lamb. But they're not praising the Lamb for what he has done for them. They're praising the Lamb for what he has done for you. Praising the Lamb because he has purchased people for God. So they're praising the Lamb, and we yawn. You know, I've heard that before. Yeah, I know that. Well, let me just say that the gospel should never be boring to us. If the gospel ever becomes boring to us, we need to repent. If the good news that Jesus died on the cross to purchase you out of slavery that would cause you to spend eternity separated from God in hell, that he purchased you to give you eternal life in heaven, if those things start to just become commonplace, if those things start to become ordinary, then we should be weeping. If the gospel is boring to you, you should be weeping before God, begging him to change your heart, begging him to show you how great his love is for you, begging him to show you the depths of your need for his grace, begging him to give you the grace to repent. You see, the blood of Jesus is enough to cover all of your sin. There is nothing else needed. The blood of Jesus is enough, and it's enough even if that sin is thinking that the greatest act of love in all of history, the greatest act of love ever in all of humanity, even if that sin is thinking that that act is not worth your time, not worth thinking about, not worth meditating on, the blood of Jesus is enough to cover that sin.